And when you get that Bible in your hand, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 2, that should be page 657 in the Bible that we handed you. 657. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "What is the one, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what was written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All kidding aside, seriously, Merry Christmas. And I hope, I pray, that's exactly what it is for you and yours. I pray that it will be exactly that. But you know, whatever it is you feel over the next few days and weeks, you're going to feel them deeply. There is more raw emotion unleashed during these few weeks than all the rest of the year put together. For so many people, the joy of this season is so intense that it's absolutely overwhelming. And yet more Americans will take their own lives in the next 3 weeks than any other time in the entire year. More addicts will relapse in the next 2 or 3 weeks than any other time of the year. More people will fight with deep depression during this time of the year than any other time. There is more joy and more pain, and more healing and more dying in the next 2 or 3 weeks than any other time. During this season, during this time of the year, we almost drown in a sea of images, don't we? They're so familiar to us that finally we almost don't even notice them anymore. But walk around the mall or walk around a store or just drive down any street in any neighborhood, and over the next few days, you're going to be overwhelmed with the images that have tracked our lives. Everywhere you turn, there will be stars and angels and Marys and mangers and wise men and shepherds. And so maybe the answer to why whatever it is we're feeling, good or bad, why we're feeling it so deeply, is that all of those images of all of those years and all of those memories of all of our lives come back with such incredible force during this time of the year that it's hard to help being affected by them. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, you know, the message of Jesus is foolishness to the world. It makes no sense to the world, and the images of this season seem to be, by worldly viewpoint, by world standards, to be the most foolish of all. All the ones that are most common. And what we have done during this season is to compress a lot of different events into one night. But really, it wasn't that way at all. It didn't all happen in the same night. All of that happened exactly like Scripture says, but it didn't happen all at once. What Scripture does tell us is that on the night that Jesus was born, men bearing gifts were alerted. It says they were magi from another country, deeply to the east. The magi were a group of thinkers, philosophers, theologians, prophets, who were entirely based in central, what is now, Iran. All of the magi lived in the area of central Iran, around where Tehran is today, and they received a vision and saw a star and heard the good news that something wonderful had happened to the West. And they began their journey west. Now, they started that trip on camelback. On the back of camels, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Bethlehem. So although we like the vision of the wise men coming and presenting their gifts at the manger that night that he was born, it wasn't like that at all. Scripture never says it was. It says they started that journey, but it would have taken, historians estimate, on the back of a camel from where they lived to where they arrived, it would have taken as much as 2 years to get there. So when they arrived and presented their gifts to the newfound king of the Jews, the Messiah who had arrived in a little boy's body, it's very likely by the time they finally got there, Jesus was not a baby in a trough. He would have been probably a big-eyed toddler by the time they arrived. But the question is not timing. The question is the truth of every piece of that story. Every piece of that story we just read is absolute truth. It happened just like it said it happened. And they did just what it says they did. And the response was exactly what we just read the response to be. So the question is, why? Why did they do that? The Creator that spoke the heavens and earth into existence. I love, the other night somebody asked Jesselyn to close out our Overcomers meeting, and I loved her choice of words. She says, "Who created the stars and keeps us out of bars?" And he's the same guy. The same guy that keeps me out of bars was the very one who said, "Let there be," and there was light. The very same one that created the universe. So why would the Creator, who spoke the entire universe into existence, choose to be lying helpless in a pile of dirty hay that night? What the heck was God Almighty doing in a barn? There are great answers to that. great answers to that question that most of us have overlooked through a lifetime of magis and Mary and mangers. But clearly, these men understood some things that God imparted to them when he said, "Go where that star leads you." These men understood some things we need to know. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, notice they were back home now. It was a house, not a barn. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So open your bulletins. To the inside, right-hand side, there's some stuff you really need to take home and really give some thought during this season that we celebrate all of this. It says they came to God in a little boy's body and they brought him frankincense. What the heck is frankincense? Frankincense is a perfumed incense that would never, ever have been burned in somebody's house or place of business. The only time you ever burned that incense, frankincense, was in a temple or a synagogue. And it was a gift that you would never, ever even consider giving to anybody but God's chosen priests. It was strictly reserved for speakers of the truth, givers of the law, anointed carriers of God's holy message. So when these men started their trip and said, "We want to take gifts that are appropriate to our arrival," when they came and brought gifts to a toddler in a dirt poor house, in a dirt poor little town, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, they understood, write this down, he had come as a speaker of God's truth. One of the earliest records we have of the words of Jesus, he tells us they were exactly right. He gives us a direct answer to the question, and this is the question of the ages. Why did God and the Son of God choose to do what they did? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus, because he was a man like we are, he was a human like we are, he was fully God, but he was also fully us. And just like all of us, he got tired and hungry and hurt and was all the feelings, all the things that comes with being a human being, he experienced all of those things and he was exhausted. People were crushing him everywhere he went. And in Mark chapter 1, he said, "I've got to catch my breath." And he went to a quiet place to breathe. And that didn't work. The crowds were frantic for him. They were frantically looking for him. And finally, Peter tracks him down and said, "Jesus, you've got to buck up here. People need you. You've got to come. People are desperately looking for you." And in verse 38, Jesus replied to him. Write down what he said. "Let us go somewhere else so I can preach, because that is why I have come." The word priest literally means someone who bridges a gap. Priest literally means someone who connects two things that are apart, like heaven and earth. It's someone who tries to reach up and reach down and connect the two pieces. See, Jesus looked down at the likes of us. He looked down at me. And I was in a place so dark, I really couldn't remember what the light even looked like. I was in a place so deep that I knew for sure I could not get me out. And I had tried, and I could not. And so Jesus looked at me in that pit who could not get out. He looked at me in my darkness, and I couldn't find the light. He came as a priest to connect me to the light. He reached down in my pit with one hand and yanked me up with the other out of that pit I was in. And I'm telling you for an absolute fact, I'm telling you truth. I could not do that. I could not. It's not that I would not. I could not get me out of that pit that I was in. So the question of the season, the question of the Christmas time, our question, why did God do that? Why did God come down off the throne of heaven for heaven's sake? Why did he climb down off the throne and become a baby in a barn? As they chose their gifts to bring to him, it's obvious the Magi had been given some information. It had been explained to them, and they were to go and explain it to us. He came because we needed him to come. He came because we counted on him coming. And he came because we knew he would. Jesus said, "Let go. Let's go now. So I can preach, because that's why I came. I came to explain to people how to get from there to there." They brought him frankincense, a gift you would only give to a priest, someone who connects what is and what is not. Write this down. They brought him myrrh. Well, that's an odd baby shower gift. That's a bizarre gift to bring to a baby shower. Well, why is that, John? This is not lotion for the baby. Myrrh was an embalming chemical. It was incredibly expensive and was only used to preserve the dead bodies of royalty. Pause for a moment over that. They said, "Let's take this baby something appropriate." And one of them said, "How about some embalming chemicals for royalty?" They understood something about this big-eyed toddler in Judea that everybody else around him didn't quite get yet. Somehow they understood, write this down, and I'm going to ask you to keep writing at the end of this piece in your outline, because I stopped too soon on the slide and on the outline. The reason for the manger was the cross. And the reason for the cross was an empty tomb. Amen. Keep writing and write all that down. In John chapter 12, if You'll turn with me, that should be page 735 in a Serenity Bible. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Listen to this. "Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Nobody wants to be tortured to death at 33 years old. If you think that Jesus was looking forward to the experience, you don't know Jesus at all. You badly misunderstand him. We need to straighten that out real quick. If you think Jesus was really looking forward to the horror that he went through over all of those hours of being slowly, horrifically tortured to death, you don't know Jesus. Real courage is not about not being afraid. Real courage is being terribly afraid and still doing the thing that needs to be done. That was the courage of Jesus. That was the purpose of Jesus. That's what drove Jesus. It's an old, literally probably 150-year-old, even older than I am, Shay, story that preachers have shared for generations and generations. I remember hearing my dad share it and my granddad share it. And it's a true story, I'm told. Out on the frontier in the 19th century, out on the big grass-covered prairies, fire would come up and just devastate everything. There was nothing to stop it. It was just grass for hundreds of miles. And when lightning would strike or something would set a fire, it would just go until it ran out of stuff to burn. There was a woman in her dugout home on the prairie with a brand new baby. And her husband had gone to town. And lightning lit a fire nearby. She gathered up her baby and she began to run away from the fire, but the wind had taken the fire over there too and over here too, and she finally realized that she and her baby were surrounded on all four sides by that fire coming toward them. And she got down on her knees with her bare hands and began to claw at the dirt. When they found her later, after the fire had subsided, they found her body, and the fire had gone over her, and she died in the flames. And they turned her over, and there was an indentation underneath her she had made with her bare hands, and her baby alive and well underneath her. It was impossible for both of us to live. I've heard that the preacher who preached her funeral said these words: "What that woman has done is exactly what Jesus did for us. Amen. He put his body between us and the fire. Write this down. Somebody had to die so that somebody else could live. Amen. See, I'm not sure how those philosophers from Iran knew. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. I know exactly how they knew. They were informed in advance what their purpose was on that trip and what it meant. Of course they knew. That's why they collected what they collected. Wise men came from hundreds and hundreds of miles on the backs of donkeys and camels and spent months traveling to where they were pointed to go to see a little boy and give a toddler a gift for the dying. They brought him frankincense, a priestly gift, because he said, that's why I came, to bridge heaven to earth and earth back to heaven. They brought myrrh, the royal gift of death, because he said, the reason I came was to die. And then write this. The man can come back up, Jonah. They brought him gold. From the beginning of time, the ultimate way to show respect and affection that you have great value for the somebody you're giving a gift to is to give them gold. I mean, really, truly, how many people in your life have you gifted with gold? I bet it's not a whole big crowd of people. But when you gave someone gold, when I have given gold, it's because I wanted that person to understand, you are very important to me, the gift of gold. It shows great value in the one receiving it and the one giving it. So does Jesus still require gifts from his followers today? Yes, he does. Absolutely. Only the gifts he's requesting this time doesn't come in boxes and pots. The gift he's asking for tonight is standing right here in front of you and sitting in that seat. And that one, and all these other ones. The gift he's asking for is us. Write that down. Today, the gift he wants is the gift of us. Amen. So let's give the birthday boy the gift he asked for. You know, when somebody has a birthday party, I like to bring them what I know they want. He didn't beat around the bush about what he wanted from us. He said, I want you. Please, I want you. And you. And y'all. And you. So for the next few minutes, these guys are going to lead us in one more shot of praise for the birthday boy tonight. And while we sing praises to him, why don't we also make sure he understands that we are giving him the gift he asked for? You, Lord, have me. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and worship.